Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd help us now. We pray that these words written in a different context, in a different time, to an original audience very different from us, that these words would still speak to us today, that Jesus would speak loud and clear and boldly to us of his true light and life. Amen. Well, how can we find light? Most of us this past week have not been asking that question. We've been lightly asking the question, how can I find cool air? Let me give you the top tip. If you live vaguely in the Liphook area, that the cinema cafe is air conditioned and it has free Wi-Fi. It is a great place to perch and do work for the day. In the long summer days, we have the most light of the year, don't we? And we seem to be having more heat than we know what to do with. But imagine it's 10 p.m. at night and there's a power cut. All the lights in your house, if they're still on at 10 p.m., maybe you're early to bed, I don't know. And they go out. How will you find light? Well, most of us will grab our phones, won't we, and turn on the torch app on our phones. Or we'll grab a torch if we have one. Maybe we are retro and we might light some candles. But what if we're looking for light in a different sense? The light of understanding. The light that helps us really see reality as it truly is. As one writer has described it, true truth. Where would you go for that? Well, most of us wouldn't naturally turn to an argument or a debate. We're more likely to think of arguments or debates. Maybe some of you are thinking of TV discussions on things like Newsnight or Question Time. We often think of those sorts of arguments or debates as often producing more heat than light. And friends, we all know we don't need any more heat, particularly at the moment. But interestingly, in the midst of an argument, in the midst of a discussion, in these verses, that is what we see. We see amidst argument and discussion between Jesus, the Pharisees, and the disbelieving crowds, real light, real truth, true truth. Jesus declares that he is the light, and his word reveals that light to us. Well, we've been out of John's Gospel for a couple of weeks, so it's worth just taking a moment to remind ourselves where we are, particularly if you're visiting or you're not a Christian and you're just new to these things. Firstly, we're in John's Gospel. This is the fourth eyewitness account of Jesus' life and death and resurrection. And if you don't have a copy of a Bible and you'd like to take home with you a copy of John's Gospel, there are some on the free book table on the way out. Please do take one if that would be helpful for you. But John's Gospel is a little bit different from the other Gospel accounts in the Bible, those of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Now, those three accounts aren't identical, but they have a similar approach and perspective. They look at Jesus from the same vantage point. But John takes a bit of a different approach. He speaks of the same Jesus, but he does so in a way that complements the other three accounts. And one way that John is particularly unique is his upfront and relentless pursuit of his objective. Namely, he wants those who hear or read his account to know at all times as he's pursuing his argument that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in his name, we can have true, real, and everlasting life. John has pursued this end through a number of events and conversations so far that Jesus has had with a number of people. And recently we found Jesus in Jerusalem at the Feast of Booths, which we've seen from chapter 7, verse 1 and onwards. And as we see Jesus at this feast, it is very clear that he is opposed, and certain people, the religious leaders of the Jews, want to kill him. But Jesus is there, and in the midst of the festival, chapter 7, verse 14, he stands up and teaches. And then he does so again on the last day in verses 37 to 39. And the passage we've read today is most likely directly connected to that teaching. Chapter 7, verses 40 to 52 speaks of various responses to Jesus and the inability of the officers to arrest him. And then most likely, chapter 7, 53 to chapter 8, 12, we shouldn't really consider that as part of John's gospel. I emailed you all of that about that this week, so hopefully that will have brought some clarity to that. So chapter 8, verse 12, and the following connects very clearly to verses 37 and 38. It's sort of like we're back there and we're picking up with where Jesus had left us off. And that seems clear in chapter 8, verse 20, where it speaks about him speaking in the treasury or maybe nearby the treasury. So he's still in the temple. It is still the Feast of Booths. And as he speaks, he again tells us as readers, as listeners, who he is and makes clear what we must do with him. And I think there's going to be two key things we need to grasp from this passage. You'll see them in the order of service. Firstly, in verses 12 to 20, we see true heavenly light. True heavenly light. Well, I wonder why we choose the words that we use. If you're speaking to someone about something, your words are not accidental, are they? They are chosen. They're carefully thought through. Maybe less carefully for some of us, maybe more carefully for others. But we do generally think through what we're going to say. Think about when you try to explain something to a work colleague. Or maybe you're at a club and some new person has come to your club and you're trying to teach them the rudiments, the basics of the pastime that you enjoy in your club, whether it's a golf club, an art club, a joinery club, a plumbing club, if you go to those sorts of things, whatever it might be, some club or another. We aim, don't we, in those situations to speak clearly and understandably. We want people to know what we're talking about. And that, of course, is the same with Jesus. In the celebration of the Feast of Booths, lights, most likely candles, played an important part in the celebration of the feast. Why? Well, because it was reminding God's people of God's presence that had guided them in their wilderness wanderings when they had been in a temporary accommodation after they left Egypt. And Jesus picks up on this in verse 12 and says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So he's picking up on this idea. There's candles everywhere in the temple. And he says, I am the light of the world. And as he says these words, you would think, wouldn't you, that this would be something exciting to hear? Wouldn't you think, oh, this is great news? Jesus is like the light that guided people back in those days. If we follow him, we'll have the light of life. We'll not walk in darkness. You'd be nudging each other in the temple. This is great news, isn't it? Maybe if you'd heard him say those words, you wouldn't just be nudging your friends. You'd be going, Amen, Jesus. If you're the sort of person who does that. Or maybe you'd be giving a sort of knowing nod. Yes. Very, very true. But what did the Pharisees say? Look at verse 13. So the Pharisees said to him, you are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. They claim, don't they, that Jesus is bearing witness about himself. And it can't be true because he needs two witnesses. But Jesus makes clear, very clear, that his testimony is true. Look at verses 14 to 18. Jesus says, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going, but you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true. For it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. So why is Jesus' testimony true? Well, firstly, Verse 14, he knows himself better than they do. He is well aware where he has come from and where he is going. In other words, he's come down from heaven and will soon go back there, but they do not know where he's going. So he is to be trusted and they aren't to be trusted. He knows himself better than they do. And why do they not know where he's going? Well, look at verse 15, because they judge according to the flesh. They look on the outside. They don't judge with right judgment. They can only see a fairly unimpressive man. It's worth noting that sometimes, isn't it? We think of Jesus as a half a foot taller than everyone else in the room. Don't we? We often think about Jesus like that. And we often think about Jesus as handsome. Because that's sort of generally, if you've got a children's picture book or if you've watched a movie picturing the life of Jesus, he's tall and he's good looking and he's serene. But maybe Jesus wasn't. Maybe he's just average. Average height, average looks, not impressive, visually speaking. They can only see a fairly unimpressive man standing before them, telling them what they think is ridiculous teaching. But Jesus does not assess things or them in that way. And when he judges, his judgment is true because, verse 16, he judges with the Father, the true and living God who sent him. And even if Jesus is to be assessed on their criteria of two witnesses, then he's met it, hasn't he? As he bears witness about himself, and the Father who sent him bears witness about him as well. Jesus, back in chapter 7, verse 24, encouraged those people who listened to him to judge rightly. But sadly, we see, verse 19, that the Pharisees don't. What do they say? Where is your Father? They're asking, where is your Father? Thinking maybe that a human father is going to be brought up from the back of the temple. Oh, there's Dad back there. He's just getting a coffee while his son does a bit of Bible teaching. But Jesus makes it clear that he makes known the Father, verse 19. You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. Jesus is telling them and us that to know Jesus is to know the Father. And to not know Jesus is to not know the Father. In other words, to put it really bluntly, you can't know God unless you know Jesus. So anybody in our world who claims to know God but doesn't know Jesus doesn't know God. It's just worth emphasizing that, isn't it? If you want to know God, you need to know Jesus. Which is a striking thing to say to a bunch of religious leaders, isn't it? One would expect the people Jesus is talking to know God. But clearly they don't. They stand opposed to Jesus, who brings light in the darkness. They say what he says can't be true. But as with light, as one commentator notes, light is self-proving, isn't it? Light proves itself by its mere presence. Jesus is the light who's come into the world, but the world did not know him. He comes to his own people and they do not receive him. Those words from John chapter 1 seem to aptly summarize, don't they, what is going on here? They are all missing the boat, so to speak. So much so that they would probably have had him arrested. Apart from the fact that God's time has not yet come for that, verse 20. And I wonder if that's something that some of us are tempted to do. We hear Jesus and we think we know him. Maybe we think we know him better than he does. Maybe we're tempted to think that Jesus is just a good man and a good teacher. But friends, that is not who Jesus thinks he is. He speaks of being the light of the world. If he's just a man, those words would seem to suggest, wouldn't they, that he has a rather overinflated view of himself. A good man or a good teacher who's just a good man or just a good teacher does not say the words of verse 12, does he? It would be a nonsense, wouldn't it, to say those words if you weren't truly who Jesus was. But if he is who he says he is, then we should seek to do what he says. We should follow him so that we can have what he promises us. Light that leads to life. Light that leads to knowing him and the one who sent him, his heavenly Father. That is what Jesus holds out now. So let me encourage you to listen to him and believe in him, to keep believing in him. For friends, there is no one else like Jesus. There is no one else, as Peter tells us, with the words of eternal life. What he says is true. He is the light that we need. So friends, don't reject him like the Pharisees did. Follow him, trust him, and know the Father. Because if we know Jesus, then we have life, not death. And that takes us on to the second thing we see in our passage. Know Jesus to live. Know Jesus to live. Verses 12, 21 to 30. Now, sometimes we were mentioning words earlier on. Sometimes words can be used in rather a slippery way. I wonder if you've ever noticed people doing that before, being slippery with their words. If you watch a politician being interviewed, you'll often think that he's being a bit slippery, isn't he? He's saying something, but he really means something else. But he's being careful in what he says to not rule out what he actually means, even though he doesn't really mean that, or he's not trying to communicate. Anyway, you know what I mean. Slippery with our words. Maybe you've experienced this. Or maybe not slippery uses of words, but maybe the meaning of a word has changed beyond all recognition. A word that you used to use commonly now means something quite different. So how do we work out what people mean, what words mean? Well, a good way, I think, to get clarity is to think of opposites. So what is the opposite of that word? And then you get a bit of an understanding. So for example, what is the opposite of right? It is left, not, or right and correct, right and incorrect, I don't know. Right or left. The opposite of war is peace. The opposite of blessing is curse, and so on. And of course, what is the opposite of life? It's death. And that's what those who are speaking to Jesus will face. Look at verse 21. I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. So Jesus is going away, meaning, of course, to heaven by means of his death and his resurrection. But sadly, the Pharisees will still look and wait for the one that they're longing for, the Christ. Why will they keep looking? Because they've rejected Jesus. And therefore, they will die in their sin. And because of this, they will not go to where Jesus is going. They're very heavy words of warning, aren't they? But again, the Pharisees miss the point. They don't get what he's saying. Look at verse 22. They think that he's going to kill himself. And that he will go to the place where they will never go because they are religious. He's going to kill himself and he's going to go off to the place of the dead, to Hades, to hell. For in their eyes, they are the righteous ones. You can imagine those words being said rather confidently, couldn't you, in verse 22? Mockingly. They're ridiculing him. They're laughing at him. They're attacking him. But Jesus responds and makes clear how wrong they are. Look at 23. You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So Jesus contrasts himself with them, and it's not the contrast they think. He makes clear he's from above, they're from below. They are of the world and he is not. They will die in their sins if they do not believe who Jesus is. And who is he? Well, it's a bit subtle, isn't it? But if we have eyes to see, it is plain. The turn of phrase, I am, or I am he, used by Jesus in John's gospel, isn't just him saying, I am something, or I am something else, but rather it's used to identify himself as the Lord God, the one who says that he is in Exodus chapter 13, 14, I am who I am. Or in Isaiah 41, 43, 46, 48, and 51, the I am he. We heard that earlier on in the words of encouragement. I am he. So to put it simply and clearly, unless they believe that Jesus is God himself, the eternal word, the Son of God, taken on human flesh, then they will die in their sins and not know the life that he holds out to them. But as usual, they don't get it. Either intentionally or by sinful folly. What do they ask? Verse 25. Who are you? But Jesus again makes it very clear, verse 25 and following. Just what I've been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him. So Jesus has been clear about who he is from the beginning. And he's been declaring to them not his own words, but he has declared what he has heard from the Father. But again, they still do not understand, verse 27. They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So in response to their continued failure to grasp what seems so plain, so clear, he says that his cross will be crucial. Look at 28 to 30. So Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. This lifting up language, if you look at John 3, 14 to 15, it is the language of lifting up on the cross. The cross, Jesus says, will clearly display who he claims to be. It will make obvious that he speaks as the Father has taught him. It will make clear that the Father is with him and he does what is pleasing to the Father. The Pharisees don't understand, but it appears that some of those listening to him have believed in him. Verse 30. Although, as we will see next time, that appears not to be the case. But that is the clear response that Jesus wants his hearers to have, verse 24, to believe in him. That is what Jesus wants, people to believe in him. So Jesus has called his hearers to follow him, to have life, and to believe in him, to not die in their sins. And friends, Jesus says the same thing to us today. Whether we've been Christians for a long time or whether we're hearing about Jesus for the very first time today, come to him and follow him. Trust in him. Find life in his name that you might not face the consequences of your sins. And let me mention, friends, for those of us who are here this morning who profess to be Christians, who would say that they do trust in Jesus, then this is why we must go and tell other people about him. Why we must go and tell our neighbors, our friends, our family members about the Lord Jesus Christ. Because friends, it really matters, doesn't it? What does Jesus say? Unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Jesus isn't kidding around, is he? This isn't a lark. This isn't a laugh. Jesus is not giving you a nice little lifestyle option that you can hook into and have your best life now. He's not saying, here's a great little way to be spiritually fulfilled. He's talking about life and death. It's not. The Christian faith isn't ephemeral, is it? It's not the edges of life that it's dealing with. It's dealing with the heart of life. Life and death and what happens next. So let me encourage you, friends. Trust in Jesus. Find life in his name. And if you have done so, keep doing so. And seek to let others know the good news of Jesus. That if we follow him, we can have life, not death. That we can have light instead of stumbling around in the dark. And friends, do call people to put their trust in him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to see that Jesus is the light of the world. That if we follow him, we will not walk in darkness, but we will have the light of life, not death. Help us, Heavenly Father, to come to him. We hear Jesus' warnings very seriously, that if we do not believe in him, that if we do not believe who he is, then we will die in our sins, our rebellion against you. This is serious stuff, Heavenly Father. And we pray first and foremost that each one of us today would put our trust in Jesus. That we would not reject him. That we would not ignore him. That we would not think we know him better than he knows himself. And that if we do know him, if we do know you because we know him, then we would take his serious message and share it with others. That we would share it with our families, our children, our siblings, our parents if they are not believers. That we would share it with all those that we know in work and in friendship circles. Because this is serious. This is life and death. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.